Please turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs gives a great focus to the father. You have all of those my son sayings in the first part of this book of Proverbs, but here at the end it closes by a focus upon mothers. And I want to pick up the reading at verse 28 of Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Well, let's again look to the Lord in prayer and faith. Lord, again we bow in your presence, and we trust that as we come again to the throne of grace, we are very conscious of our need of your help. Lord, we plead that you would even give to us that one who is called the Helper, the Holy Spirit, that he would come and minister to each and every heart. We cry to you because we believe you are the God who hears and answers prayer, and you know how much we need your grace and your mercy and your Spirit. And we pray that the Word of God would again be opened up this morning, and we would go away convinced that this is indeed what the Lord says. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You probably heard about it. Two crude gasoline bombs rigged up in an SUV parked in Times Square. And if it had gone off, it would have created mass carnage. One bomb expert said that Manhattan came within a millisecond of several hundred casualties. But that's not the first time that there's been that kind of attempt. In fact, other bombs have gone off in the heart of New York City, and this certainly will not be the last, I'm afraid. Some of you might even remember another individual, a man by the name of Theodore Kaczynski, a graduate of Harvard, a resident of Montana, who made several terrorist threats and constructed several bombs. He even became known as the Unabomber. And how do we explain a graduate of Harvard, a teacher of mathematics, becomes a designer of bombs? Well, in Kaczynski's case, there's no shortage of explanations for his bizarre behavior. But let me give you one report. One investigator said at the age of 6 months, he was hospitalized for several weeks after suffering an allergic reaction to a drug. During this time, his parents were not allowed to hold or hug him. Something of an abandonment took place early in his life. Apparently, he didn't have a very close relationship with his mother. And that might explain why subsequently he was unable to develop healthy relationships with women. Can we link terrorism to motherhood? Apparently so. But if the truth be known, there are a lot of societal ills that can be traced to an abandonment by mothers, as well as the undermining, the undervaluing, and the degrading of motherhood. No question, the institution of motherhood is under attack. It's almost like 10 million Unabombers are working overtime to destroy motherhood. The mass media has been telling women for a long time having babies is bad. The children destroy your hourglass figure. Why settle for second best, ladies? Why waste your talents and your gifts on baking cookies or bread, wiping noses, and reading nursery rhymes? That's not where the action is. That's not where you will be fulfilled. No, with a briefcase and working for corporate America is certainly a better way to go. You can have it all. Money, prestige, influence, independence, and even enjoy sexual freedom. Yes, we have an array of well-proven contraceptives. And if you make a mistake, oh no, an unwanted pregnancy, you can have an abortion. They are legal, after all. It's your right. Yes, you can have it all. When it comes to fulfilling your dreams and ambitions, and listen, if you find yourself in a bad marriage, guess what you can do? Just walk out. It's the easy thing to do. We can hire a lot of lawyers, a little costly, but that's okay. Women are told ad nauseum, don't forget who is number one. You are. Don't lose sight of your greatest need, which is self-esteem and self-fulfillment. Whatever you do, put yourself first, not your family, not your children, not your marriage, but your career and your personal happiness. Yes, mom is getting attacked, hit from all sides. Motherhood is under a kind of terrorist attack. So what do? Just bunker down? Do we go into hiding? Do we engage in some kind of conspiracy silence? Do we succumb to cowardly fear? Do we sit back and let poor mom get blown to pieces by the devil's lies and the world's philosophies? No. There's something to be said for taking action. And there are four things that we can do to help protect our mothers and to keep motherhood viewed as a treasure and out of the trash bin. Number one, first, our mothers need to know and we need to assure them that they are protected theologically or by God. Secondly, our mothers need to know and we need to assure them that they are protected biblically, that is, by the Word of God. Thirdly, our mothers need to know and we need to assure them that they are protected ecclesiastically or by the Church of God. And then fourthly, our mothers need to know and we need to assure them they are protected domestically within the confines of the home or by the man of God. Well, let's then consider these four perspectives, this whole matter of protecting our mothers. Number one, our mothers need to know that they are protected theologically or that they are protected by God. Now, what do you think is the most important thing that you should know about motherhood? Well, I think it's this. You need to know God. You need to understand who He is. If you don't have a good idea of God, you generally won't have a very good idea or view of motherhood. And those who have been opposed to motherhood have usually been very opposed to God. There's a radical feminist, I won't even mention who it is, but she's been very outspoken over the years against marriage and motherhood. And here's what she said about God. God is going to change. We women are going to put an end to God. What's your problem? Well, it's the male concept of God or the Christian view of God. The God who identifies himself as he is our Father, they find that quite objectionable. But what we have to tell people, and I'm sure everyone here knows this, the God of the Bible is not against women. But no, this God is very concerned and very protective of women. Now, we could show you hundreds of texts from our Bibles to give you the assurance that God is a God of protecting care. But if I were to ask the mother sitting here this morning, what's your favorite picture of God? What would you say? Well, I think most of you would say, well, it's found about halfway in my Bible. Is found in the Psalms. Psalm 23, you might even want to turn there. It gives us a great snapshot of God. And here God is put under that graphic of a shepherd. The psalm begins, Psalm 23 begins stating who God is under this great graphic, the Lord is my shepherd. It's a figure of speech, but it helps us to understand who God is and what God does. It's picturesque language. And anybody familiar with the Bible has probably memorized Psalm 23. My mother suffers from Alzheimer's as she's in a home. And over the last couple of years, her disease has gotten so bad, she can't recognize her children. I walk in, say, "Hi, Mom." She doesn't even look up. She doesn't know my name. But a couple of years ago, at least, I think that long ago, she did know my name. And I would pray with my mother. And I would often read a portion of Scripture with my mother. And what I would often read would be Psalm 23. And as I sat there, I could see her mouthing the words. She remembered Psalm 23. And what makes it so memorable is that it teaches us, again, great truths about God. Essentially, two, that God is a God who guides us, and He is a God who protects us. Psalm 23 assures us of God's guiding, protecting care. It's caught here by this vocational metaphor of a shepherd. And I'm sure you could think of other psalms in which this very reality of God's protection is underscored. He's called a rock in Psalm 18. He's called a strong tower in Psalm 63. He's called the refuge in Psalm 46. And you know that the man who wrote most of the Psalms was a man by the name of David. And he knew on a deep experimental level that God was indeed his shepherd, that God was his rock and his refuge. He was probably the most persecuted man in the whole Old Testament. He spoke often of his enemies. But David is not the only one, is he? Think through Old Testament history and even into the New Testament. Think of that mother named Hagar. Genesis chapter 21, as she becomes something of a castaway. She's put out of her home. She's left there in the wilderness. Perhaps she could have been devoured by wild beasts or suffered from starvation. But God comes to her. He takes care of that mother. Think of Sarah. Several times in her life, that was even before she ever had children, but her life was in jeopardy. Remember, Abraham lies on a couple of occasions and fails to protect his wife. But God protects her. Think of that mother Hannah. As she suffered some persecution because of her barren womb, but God answers her prayer. God comes and takes care of her, and she experiences the joy of motherhood. Think of Mary. Her life was in danger because of the baby Jesus that was growing in her womb. And then that King Herod, he goes on a murderous rampage. Remember when Jesus was probably about 1 or 2 years old? But God protects the mother. An angel comes to Joseph and warns him to flee to Egypt just in the nick of time. You see, we have wonderful pictures and examples of God's protecting care. So we can say to every mother, God is committed to your care. And He will protect you from the greatest of enemies. What are the greatest enemies? Well, they are spiritual enemies. We could speak of three great enemies. A trinity of evil. You have sin within, or remaining sin. We battle against the world and against the devil. When we think of remaining sin, we think of Romans chapter 7 because it gives us a good close-up of remaining sin. Paul is struggling here in Romans 7 with that very reality. But notice that he comes to the conclusion of this chapter and he's praising God. He's obviously had deliverance or victory. He says, "I thank God," Romans 7:25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, sin has so many tendencies to destroy us. It can bring discouragement. It can bring fear and anxiety, envy and pride. It can bring bitterness of soul with regard to disappointments and trials. Poor mom can find herself swallowed up in despair. Mom can become angry and resentful when she begins to think that the choices she's made or the sacrifices of motherhood haven't paid off. At least that's what she might perceive. She can have doubts and fears when the world mocks her and scorns her. Her own sin, you see, her own sin can take advantage of her. And what mom needs to be told is that she can conquer her sin, her own remaining sin. Sin is powerful. Yes, it is. But God's grace and God's gospel is far more powerful than the sin that we struggle with within. Yes, mom, God will protect you. He's the shepherd of your soul. And likewise, when we think of the world, by that world we mean that system that's under the influence of the devil. He's called the god of this present world. In one way or another, we all get exposed to the world. It seeks to conform us. It seeks to mold us. It seeks to do everything possible to dissuade mom from her high calling of motherhood. It has alluring voices. The world can appear so attractive, but it's really plastic, so self-centered, so oriented towards pride and lust and envy. And when mothers have chased after the world, they have ended up with a lot of regrets. It hasn't delivered what it promised. It promised fulfillment, but instead brought emptiness. But again, mom, we can be thankful for a Savior who resisted the world. You can be thankful for a Savior who overcame the world and promises that you too will overcome the world. When we think of that third great evil, we think of the devil, and God again protects us from him as well. We could turn to a passage, for example, like Ephesians chapter 6 and read of all the armor that God gives to a Christian to fight and wage war against the devil. Most of the armor there is protective in its nature. You have the shield and you have the helmet and you have the breastplate of righteousness, but all of those pieces of armor are given to you to help protect you from the evil one. So, mom, we can encourage you to do some soldiering and fighting on your own. Yes, you fight against great enemies, the enemy within, sin, the enemy called the world, the enemy called the devil. But God is your great protector. He is the good shepherd. He's the solid rock. He is the strong tower. He is that safe refuge. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Well, that's the first thing we want to say this morning. Our mothers need to know that they are protected by God, or protected theologically. Secondly, our mothers need to know that they are protected biblically, or protected by the Word of God. Where do you think the concept of motherhood came from? Who invented it? Is it some kind of social experiment, a passing fad? Some suggest that it is. No, if we understand our Bibles, we know that motherhood was instituted by God along with marriage. We could go right back to the beginning, Genesis 1 and 2, and get our understanding of manhood and womanhood, of fatherhood and motherhood. And when we turn to Genesis 1 and 2, we see a world that was made by God. It's a perfect world. It's hard to imagine what it must have been like. But God shapes that world, or he orders that world with commandments or mandates. Theologians have spoken of those creation ordinances. There is the ordinance of labor, Genesis 2:15. There's the ordinance of rest, Genesis 2:1-3. And there's also this ordinance, the ordinance of fruitfulness. Genesis 1:28, God tells man generically, the man and the woman, to be fruitful and multiply. But God, you see, makes everything, and He also gives a purpose and a design for everything. God is a God of order. He wants men to work, but not incessantly, because He gives them a day of rest. He wants men to rest. And that ordinance, often called the Sabbath, means that we give a day to God. It's not only a physical rest, but it's a spiritual rest. And God also wants man, husband and wife, to multiply, to have children. You see, bringing children into this world was not considered a luxury, but a necessity, a gift, a privilege, a blessing. And while all of those creational mandates have been impacted by the fall of Genesis 3, they have not been negated by the fall. You still work, right? You still rest. You still need physical rest. You still read or hear about marriages taking place. The marriage institution is still on the books. There's still a husband and a wife. And also this whole matter of having children. But having children isn't simply about having babies, is it? It's about raising those children and bringing them up. And we find in the Bible, we find a whole theology of parenting. Parenting is not left up to intuition or tradition or pragmatism, but God gives wisdom. God gives guidelines. God gives principles. God, we could say, gives a how-to manual to raise our children. There's a whole theology about raising children. And that means, Mom, you don't have to rely on your own wisdom. You don't have to call Dr. Spock or Dr. Phil. You have a Bible. You have a full revelation to guide you when it comes to mothering. That should protect you, shouldn't it, from fear and anxiety. It should help guide you through those difficult times when you're perplexed about what to do. You can go to the Bible and ask God, help me to understand what I should do here as a mother. But there's something else that we should tell Mom in terms of helping protect her, in terms of what the Bible has to teach about parenting, and it's this. Mom, you don't have to, you shouldn't have to do it alone. You're not the only person responsible for raising your children. In fact, Dad's put in charge. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. It sounds radical, I'm sure, in our day. And even the word that the Apostle Paul uses here would make it sound even more radical. But here in Ephesians 6, he lets dads know that they have the responsibility. He doesn't say anything here to mothers, but to fathers, because he recognizes that the primary oversight is given to them. They are put in charge. Verse 4, and you fathers, and he uses what is called a vocative of address, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up. And that word bring is a word of nurture. It means to help them flourish. Dad, you're responsible here. The burden of parenting isn't placed primarily upon mom's shoulders, but upon your shoulders. You see, sometimes you have this kind of dichotomy in people's minds that I bring home the bacon, and she takes care of the kids. Ever hear that? I've seen it. The Bible doesn't tell us that. And while Dad might not have as much hands-on, practical, everyday involvement with the children, Dad, you are responsible. You are responsible to give oversight and delegate. Mom needs Dad. She needs his leadership. She needs his oversight. She needs his insight. She needs his support. She needs his involvement. You see, that God has given you this place of headship in your marriage, but also oversight with your children. That means you can't overload mom. She's finite, just like you. She only has so much strength. Her emotional faculties can be taxed just like yours. And when it comes to the bigger issues, Dad, especially when you're home, I hope you are steering the ship. I hope you are taking charge. That's where the buck stops. It stops with you. God's given you the big job of leadership and oversight. And Mom, that means you should seek His wisdom. You should seek His counsel and His input. Sometimes dads aren't eager to parent. Sometimes dads are reluctant to parent. Maybe even diffident. Well, you can remind him in a sweet way that you are a helper. Consistent with a quiet and meek spirit, you can say, "Honey dear, this is your job, not mine. This is where you're to step up to the plate. This is where you're to take charge. And I love it when you do." Mom, don't be afraid. Don't worry. You are protected by God, and you are protected by the Word of God. But thirdly, another protection that God gives mothers is the Church of God. The Church is another institution ordained by God, not at creation, but after Christ's cross and redemption. God establishes another family, a spiritual family. He begets life, spiritual life, and the New Testament puts a great focus upon the Church of Christ. We have a lot of different pictures to help us understand what the Church is. The Church is likened to a bride. The Church is likened to a family. The Church is likened to a body. But when you read the Bible, especially when you start reading through the book of Acts, you begin to see the Church taking shape. And it's very clear what happens when people get saved. They join the Church. They get committed to Christ's Church. Acts chapter 2. And it's not a casual relationship. No, the Church is the place. Someone has likened the Church to a greenhouse. That's where you grow. And the Church is also like an armory. That's where you find protection. There are people here who are watching out for your soul. When you come to church, you will find people, or a church building, you will find people who love you, Mom. Who want to help you, Mom. They believe in the high calling of motherhood. You won't find God's people demeaning your task or say, "You're just a mother." I remember someone saying years ago, when people walk into our church for the first time, they should sense that the mothers of the church are treated like queens. Queen, place of royalty, dignity, esteem, honor. We honor you, Mother, for your faithful, sacrificial labors, prayers. And we want to help you. We want to help you in your battle. The church is praying for you. We do pray for you. We pray for your children as well. The church is there to help you. It's there to encourage you. It's there at times to exhort you. Perhaps you are going astray. You are losing perspective when it comes to your motherhood. Well, there's also the older women who come alongside and teach the younger women, Titus chapter 2. But again, the church as a whole is there to help mom, to protect mom. It's to be like a shield, an armory for our mothers. It should encourage mom and stir mom up and have her more determined each time she comes here to go forth and be what she ought to be as a mother. Our mothers, number one, need to know, and we need to assure them, they are protected by God. Number two, our mothers need to know, and we need to assure them, they are protected by the Word of God. Number three, our mothers need to know, and we need to assure them, they are protected by the Church of God. But number four, our mothers need to know, and we need to assure them, they are protected domestically or by the man of God, or within the confines of their own home. Next to the church, we could say, could we not, that the home should be the safest place for mom. And again, husbands, dads are given a special charge by God. Dad is not just the provider, he's not simply the person who brings home the bacon, but he's also a protector. That's where husbands, fathers, show something of their distinct masculinity. They are to act like men. And if you read those passages way back in the book of Proverbs, right there at the beginning, you will get a sense that dad takes his responsibility as a dad very seriously, and he knows that as a dad, he must seek to protect his son. And so you have those, I think there's eight of them. Eight my son passages. Proverbs 1, Proverbs 2, all the way right to Proverbs 5, verse 1. Read those passages and you'll hear a dad talking to his son. And that voice of father has its warnings. There's a complex of different kinds of ways in which he's communicating to his son, but you can't get away from the fact that he's warning his son. He knows that his son's soul's in danger. He knows that his son's involved in a war. He knows there's a lot of things out there that can destroy his son. And so he warns them about sins of the heart, pride. He warns him about laziness. He warns him about peer pressure. Bad kids, chapter 1. He warns him about loose women. Women who can turn him into a crust of bread. But you see, not only do you see dad exercising his protective responsibility, but also a husband is to do that as well. It's bound up in the word love, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Christ came to save the church, to rescue the church from our enemies, from her enemies. And your wife or the mother of your children needs protection from dangerous influences. And there can be all kinds of dangerous influences. Sometimes it comes in the form of people. Your wife can be listening to people she shouldn't be listening to. 1 Timothy 2, Paul warns wives and mothers about bad negative peer pressure. Peer pressure never ceases. Follows us to the grave. Whether these women that Paul is referencing in 1 Timothy had actually come into the church or infiltrated the homes, that seems to be the case. They were making disparaging comments on marriage, forbidding marriage, 1 Timothy 4:3. He mentions that the younger women of that congregation in Ephesus had actually been led astray by the devil, 1 Timothy 5:15. Maybe we don't have people like that in our church or knocking on our doors, but we do have the mass media. Right? There is Miss Cosmopolitan, Miss Vanity Fair. And the world in one way or another walks into our homes every day. And dad needs to know that. A husband needs to know that. And maybe, dad, you need to protect your wife, the mother of your children, from her own children. disrespect shouldn't be allowed. You can't close a blind eye to that. It's interesting that the husband or the father of Proverbs 31 does something else. Notice what he does. He exercises a counteractive principle or dynamic here. A lot is said about the Proverbs 31 wife and mother, but perhaps this point isn't emphasized as much as it should be, but she gets an awful lot of encouragement, doesn't she? And she gets a lot of encouragement from her household. Her household is sort of like it's full of cheerleaders. Verse 28, her children rise up and praise her, and so does her husband. We all need encouragement. Anybody here doesn't need it? Men at work, be honest. If at the end of the year you get a bigger paycheck or a raise, you like that, don't you? You don't frown with that, do you? If someone comes along and says, you did a good job. Well, we're thankful that you're here at the company. Nothing wrong with that. Self-praise is out of order, isn't it? Let another man praise thee, but not your own lips. But let another man praise thee. There's nothing wrong with someone else coming along. And that's what you have here in Proverbs 31. Her children are coming along. Her husband is coming along. And they're praising her. They're thanking Mom. They're letting her know how much she's appreciated. She'll never get that from the world, will she? The world almost looks at the Proverbs 31 woman as an embarrassment. Her priorities make them uncomfortable. She's too devoted to her kids or to her husband. In fact, it's a shame, they would say. Look at her talents and look at her gifts. She should be using her genius in the halls of government or in the busy corporate offices of America. Not in a peanut gallery of her home. And they will try to get her out of her home with glamour, excitement, world travel. You meet interesting people. Well, how do you protect Mom from all that? How do you insulate Mom from that world's sniveling drivel? Well, here's one way. You encourage her. You encourage her. You praise her. You tell her how much she's worth. Her price is far above rubies. That's God's assessment. You should tell her she is irreplaceable as a mother, as a wife. It really should be the easiest thing we should recognize. Who's done more for you than Mom? Just think. I mean, just start from 8 o'clock in the morning. The clothes you're wearing, who washed them? Who cleaned those dirty socks? Who bought all those things so you could brush your teeth and have a toothbrush? Maybe use a little mouthwash. I mean, who got all that? It's Mom. I mean, she's done all that for you. She does it every day. Who's done more for you than Mom? The mother I have in mind here is done much more than that. The Proverbs 31 mother is in love with God. She's a God-fearing woman. That means God comes first in her life. That means she lives out the gospel before her children. She lives a cross-shaped life in front of her children. She's evangelized them by her life and by her tongue. And she's even probably shed tears in front of them. They know that she loves them, that she's deeply concerned for their souls, that Mom longs for this more than anything else, not that they be successful or end up with big fat bank accounts or live in a mansion, not that they score all kinds of touchdowns on the football field, but they know Christ. That's what a mother wants, more than anything else. that you glorify God by knowing the Savior. You see, if Mom was living for human praise, she would have quit a long time ago. Right? It's a pretty thankless job. But it's this fear of God reality. It's her love for Christ and her hope that her labors will not be in vain, that they will come to fruition. Perhaps in her own life, she wants the best life possible for her children, a useful, fruitful, meaningful life. And that's a life that's centered on God and on Christ and not on self and this present world. That's what Mom's been praying for. That's what she's hoping for. That her children would take hold of Jesus Christ. That they would know Him and love Him and serve Him. That He would become more than just a name. A name they hear on a Sunday morning or in family devotions. But they would know Him as a person that they talk to and they have fellowship with, and they know that He has loved them and given Himself for them. That's what Mom is praying for. Do you know Jesus Christ? To use the language of, I think it's Bonar, have you felt His blood? Have you felt His blood? Have you been washed and cleansed from your sin? Have you put your trust in Him as the Savior? He came into this world to seek and save that which is lost. And you fit the bill. Because we're all lost. Jesus never married. Never fathered a child. Never even owned a home. He didn't enjoy a lot of the comforts that you and I enjoy. A lot of the joys of this life. But He did come for this great reason, to die for sinners, so you could know God and have eternal life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again thank You for the Savior Jesus Christ, who has even so wonderfully worked in the lives of many sitting here, and that we can hear a sermon on motherhood and we can rejoice in our mothers and thank You for our mothers and pray for our mothers. And we again would beseech You, Lord, that You would work in the hearts and minds of each and every one sitting here this morning, especially those, Lord, who have never known You, have never bowed their knee to Jesus Christ. May this be a day in which they behold Him by faith. And we pray these things in His name. Amen.